So first reading is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Callum's going to come and read that. And as we go through, there'll be different people reading, so you don't have to listen to my voice all night. Callum's going to read the first one. So Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 15.
Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, "You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel."
Abby will come and read for us from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7.
"Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you, as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this."
Keith will come and read for us from Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 4.
Micah chapter 5. "Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labour bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And it will be our peace when the Assyrians invade our land and march through our fortresses. He will raise against them 7 shepherds, even 8 commanders.
Lindsay's going to come and read from Luke 1, 26 to 38, and then Daz will read from Luke 1, 38 to 56.
Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of the greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is the who has believed the Lord would fulfil his promise to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Claudine will come and read for us from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7.
Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them.
Rachel will read for us from the next part of Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared, with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen them, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Two more readings. One will be from Matthew chapter 2, and Steve will bring that to us, and the other will be from John chapter 1, and Jenny will read that for us.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people, chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
It's John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Everybody wants to get rich, right? Or at least that's the impression you would get if you look at our world from the outside. So if you just observed humanity, I reckon, not knowing anything about them, you'd think everybody on this planet wants to get rich. Reality TV stars show us the lifestyle that we could have if we had a massive bank balance. Betting companies are obviously loaded because their adverts are all over the place. Football alone, you can bet on the number of yellow cards, red cards, corners, tackles, what minute the first goal will go in. You can cash out if you think the score might change. And you can all do it from an app, sat in the comfort of your own armchair as you watch the match on the telly. The National Lottery jackpot is always huge because even though the odds are tiny, everybody hopes that this week will be their lucky week. And some small shops are kept afloat by their sale of scratch cards. Money makes the world go round. And I think we probably feel that even more, don't we, at this time of year. Gone are the days of kids getting a football, a doll, an action figure, or a Lego set. Nowadays, it's an electric scooter, it's a tablet, it's a gaming laptop, and you name it, so on and so forth. The amount of food and drink we consume with our friends and family so we can have a proper party adds up very quickly, especially in a cost of living crisis. The credit cards we own max out left, right and centre. We take on extra work shifts so we can try and afford some of it. Or we grab a short-term loan, whether that's through some kind of company or the local loan shark. And the crippling interest on those things leaves us stuck in an endless cycle of paying off the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. Probably until next Christmas when we do exactly the same thing again. So maybe we think to ourselves, look, if I could just win the lottery, everything would be easy, right? But what if I told you that actually the way to get truly rich is none of those things? A way to get truly rich, not by having extra zeros on the end of your bank balance, a massive wad of cash in your back pocket, but actually being truly rich in life, now and for eternity. And what if my way of getting rich and the type of richness I'm talking about was 100% guaranteed? No odds to guess on, no risk, no luck needed. Well, I want you to introduce you to the richest man. And it's not Jeff Bezos and it's not Elon Musk. I want to tell you the story of riches to rags. And yes, you heard it the right way around. A story of riches to rags. As I do that, I want to show you that actually as people, we're actually poorer than we think, regardless of our bank balance. And last but not least, show you how you can actually become truly rich. So let me start out. I've got four things to tell you so you can keep track of where I'm at and know how long I've got left, roughly. The first one is this. God is the richest person in the world. I don't know who the richest person you know is. I don't know how much they're worth. But I guess the question you want to ask them is, are they happy? Are they content in life? The Bible says that ultimately, the Lord owns the earth and everything in it. Psalm 24, verse 1. So in one sense, whatever anybody owns, however much money anybody has, however big their savings account might be, it all belongs to God because he made it. He made the universe, he made us, and therefore he owns the lot. God's richness, though, is actually way beyond the things that he owns. God is truly rich because of who he is and what he's like. God didn't need to win the lottery. God doesn't need to buy more stuff to be happy. God, we find in the Bible, is eternally happy. Always and forever, fully content and full of joy. The Bible tells us that God is love and he lives and enjoys perfection and glory eternally. That is true richness. That is true wealth, being completely satisfied and full of joy all the time. But didn't I say at the beginning I wanted to introduce you to the richest man? Well, the second thing to say is this. Jesus was rich beyond all measure and yet became poor for us. We like an underdog story, don't we? Lots of films are based on underdog stories. Lots of films are the stories about rags to riches. The idea of maybe like the poor Brazilian street kid who's taken under the wing of the kind football coach and ends up captaining his club to the Champions League final. But this story in the Bible is the opposite. This is a story of riches to rags. Let me read you a verse from a letter that the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, the second letter that he writes to them. He says this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." What's Paul saying? He's saying, look, Jesus, the Son of God, left the beauty and perfection of eternity to enter a broken world. Jesus left everything he had, because he had everything he needed, and came to be dependent on other people. Babies are dependent, right? Dependent on their mother, dependent on their father, dependent on being fed. Jesus left the place where he was worshipped perfectly in eternity and came to a place where he would ultimately be rejected and killed. Jesus wasn't born in a palace. He didn't swap the glory of heaven for the glory of a palace. He wasn't born the son of a local president or king. He was born into poverty. He was laid in animals' feeding trough as his bed. He was born to a very ordinary young girl in the eyes of society, and his birth was pretty much a scandal. The gossip columns would have had a field day with rumours about Jesus. And things don't quickly improve. By the age of 2, Jesus is a refugee. He's fled Israel and is in Egypt. Jesus was rich beyond all comprehension and came to earth in genuine heartbreaking poverty. And the Bible says he did all this because he loves us. Jesus gave up everything that he had so that we could be saved. Because Jesus knew that we needed help, that we couldn't sort ourselves out, and he came to bring that solution. Jesus, the baby who was born in the manger, who we remember at Christmas time, is the man who grows up to live a perfect life and die a criminal's death on the cross, and then rises again from the dead, so that if we trust him, we can know God now and forever. Jesus went from riches to rags because he wanted us to truly go from rags to riches. But to understand our need of that, to understand the fact that we have rags now, spiritually, and need spiritual richness in Jesus, we need to see how we're more poor than we could ever realize. Purely in terms of money, on a global scale, none of us is that poor. There are more than 3 billion people in the world who live on less than £2.50 a day. I think most of us have more than that coming into our hands on a daily basis from whatever source it comes. But as human beings, the Bible tells us we are desperately poor in the way that matters most. We are not in a right relationship with God, the God who made the world, the God who made us, the God who loves us, the God who in the beginning made a perfect world. The first two human beings knew him and loved him and got to enjoy him. They had it all, but they threw it all away. They messed it all up. And we are like those first people. We reject God. We choose to live for ourselves. We choose to live as the kings and queens of our own little kingdoms. We don't listen to God. Many of us don't even acknowledge his existence. So we can't know him. We can't enjoy his love. And we miss out ultimately on what God made us for, which is for a relationship with him. But not only that, because we rebel against God, because we have said we don't want anything to do with God, we now rightly sit under the just judgment of that perfectly loving God. So we are sinful people by nature who need saving, and we cannot save ourselves. The only way then to be saved is my fourth point, which is this: we can be truly rich if we trust in Jesus. Let me read that Bible verse again for you from 2 Corinthians, and listen to the incredible swap again that takes place. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." The Bible says Jesus took our place. Jesus swapped with us. He became poor so we could become rich. Jesus took the punishment that we deserve for our sin, all of the wrongs we have ever done, and gives us instead his perfect record. Jesus was separated from his Father so that we could come back to knowing God as Father. We might not be flush with cash, we might not have savings accounts, we might not have a huge house, but Jesus doesn't offer us material wealth because that isn't the thing we need the most. Jesus offers us a relationship with God. Jesus offers us the opportunity to be friends with the King of Kings. We will have eternal life, certain eternal life in heaven, in perfection with the God who loves us and who made us. See, more money won't bring you lasting satisfaction. Jim Carrey was an actor when I was a kid. I mean, he's still an actor now, but he was quite big when I was a kid, as a teenager. And he said this, he said, look, I wished everybody could get all of the fame and fortune that they ever wanted, just so they can see that it doesn't satisfy. This guy was mega rich, and yet found that that mega richness did not fill the hole, the void in his life, the thing that he needed most. More money won't bring you lasting joy or satisfaction. More money will not bring you contentment. But the Bible tells us that knowing Jesus will. And you might find this hard to believe, but there is nothing better than knowing Jesus. If you've got that, you are the richest you can possibly be, because when all is said and done, knowing Jesus and being in right relationship with God means that you will have eternal life forever. Something for you to think about and go away to think about. Maybe that sparked something in your mind. Maybe it's made you raise a lot of questions you want to ask. In January, on the first three Sunday afternoons at 4 p.m, that you'll have seen it on the screen beforehand, and it'll be up afterwards. Starting on the 7th of January, we're running a course that will give you a chance to ask questions about what Jesus says. It's called Hope Explored. It'll run from 4 p.m. to 5:30 p.m. There'll be childcare available if you want to bring your kids and have them looked after, so you can sit and listen and think about what the Bible teaches. If anything I've said tonight has sparked a question about Jesus, about God, about the Bible, about church, and you think, look, I want a chance to think about that, come along. There'll be no, you won't be asked to necessarily say anything or get involved in anything, but there will be space for you to ask any questions that you've got. But what I'd encourage you to think about is, there might be all the money in the world flying about at Christmas, but even if you had it all, it wouldn't satisfy as much as knowing God does.